Welcome to Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. It is our pleasure and privilege to present to you the gospel message of the sovereign grace and glory of God in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that today's program will be a blessing to you. Thank you for listening, and now for today's program.
Welcome to our fourth session of our eight-part series of studies entitled, What is Salvation? Now, as I've stated in the previous lessons, for the purpose of our study, I'm examining biblical salvation under four headings I call the four realms of salvation. The first realm is the eternal realm. That refers to the origin and cause of salvation, or salvation purposed and planned. Secondly is the legal realm of salvation, which is the ground of salvation, salvation accomplished and secured. Now, that's what I'm going to be dealing with today. I dealt with part one of the legal realm last week. Part two is today. The third realm of salvation is the spiritual realm. Now, that's the fruit of salvation, which is applied and experienced by those who are saved. And then the fourth realm is the glorified realm of salvation. That's the fruit of salvation, which involves the completion and the perfection of the whole of salvation in final glory in heaven. Now, it's important for us to keep in mind that, first of all four realms of salvation are of the Lord, by God's sovereign grace and power. Secondly, all four realms of salvation are founded upon and centered around the Lord Jesus Christ as the salvation of His people. Christ has the preeminence in all of salvation. And then thirdly, that all four realms of salvation present salvation as totally by the sovereign mercy and grace of Almighty God in Christ. Now today we'll consider, as I said again, the legal realm of salvation. This is the second realm. The ground of salvation. Salvation accomplished and secured. Last week I concluded the lesson with the following statement. Justification before God is the work of Jesus Christ alone in place of all those whom God had given Him before the foundation of the world. The entire work of Christ in the place of His people as their substitute and surety, God's people who are called God's elect, who are called the church or His sheep. Well, the entire work of Christ for those people is summarized in the Bible by this phrase, the righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is what sinners need to be justified before God. You see, the righteousness of man, even man's best, will not do in this matter of justification or making sinners righteous before God. The best efforts of the best of men will always fall short because of sin. For we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. However, there is good news. Now, over in the book of Romans, chapter 1, beginning at verse 16, the Apostle Paul wrote this. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," that is the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek," or the Gentile. And then verse 17, now listen to this very carefully. Verse 17 says, "For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just," or the justified, "shall live by faith." Now, what exactly is this righteousness of God? And that's the thing you need to consider as you consider your own salvation if you claim to be saved. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel is the revelation of the righteousness of God. Have you ever heard of the righteousness of God? What is it? Well, over in Romans chapter 3, beginning at verse 21, God the Holy Spirit speaks as He inspires the Apostle Paul to write these words in defining the righteousness of God. He says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now here's the righteousness of God without a sinner's attempts to keep the law, that was spoken of by the law of Moses and the prophets, verse 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, that is the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, unto all, as it's to be preached to all, and upon all them that believe. It is imputed, charged, accounted to all those who believe, for there is no difference. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In verse 24, being justified freely, unconditionally, without a cause, by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now this refers to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ as the substitute and surety of His people, as He stood in their place, having their sins charged to Him, accounted to Him, imputed to Him, in which He became guilty. He was made guilty, subject, liable to the just punishment against their sins. And He died and satisfied the justice of God. Now this is what is called propitiation in the Bible. Propitiation is satisfaction to God's justice that results in a total removal of God's wrath for all for whom it was done. We see a contrast between man's natural inclination to seek to be justified by his own works versus God's way of justification by grace in the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee and the publican, as recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 18, beginning at verse 9. The Lord Jesus Christ begins, it says, He spake this parable unto certain people which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank Thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Lord concludes the parable with this commentary in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, that's this publican, rather than the other, the Pharisee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That term merciful, when the publican said, be merciful to me, that could also be translated, be propitious, from the word propitiation. It's a word closely related to the Old Testament term mercy seat that refers to the lid that was placed over the Ark of the Covenant in the tabernacle, Holy of Holies. This is where the high priest of Israel went in on the Day of Atonement with the blood of sacrifice from off the brazen altar. And it all signified salvation, reconciliation, and fellowship with God restored on the basis of the redemption price paid in full. Propitiation here means reconciliation with God on the basis of the redemption price paid in full by the blood of Jesus Christ. And this is what Paul wrote of over in Romans chapter 3. And it's what this poor sinful publican was begging for when he cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he wasn't just simply asking for mercy as some see it today. He was asking for mercy that was supported by justice satisfied in Christ. All of salvation, including justification before God, is on the basis of Christ, God with us, having paid the full price of redemption for all the sins of all His people. Christ met all legal obligations to the law and to the justice of God for all whom the Father had given Him. And this is where we come to the great gospel truths of substitution and imputation. Now let's first consider substitution, the gospel doctrine of substitution. Jesus Christ is the substitute and surety of His people. He stood in their place and took their punishment, the punishment they deserve and that they earned. Over in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53 and verse 5, we read, But He, that is Messiah, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. And then in verse 6 it says, All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Now that's not all without exception, but it's all whom He redeemed, all His sheep. And then we see this fulfilled as the Lord spoke over in John chapter 10, beginning at verse 11, where He said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. You see, the truth of the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ in the place of His people, God's elect, His sheep, His church, is at the heart of the gospel of salvation by God's grace in Christ. Jesus Christ was not a martyr, and He was not simply a perfect example, though He Himself was and is perfect. He was and is the substitute who died under the wrath of God for His people. The question comes then, how could God justly punish His holy, innocent, and righteous Son for the sins of others? Think about that. Jesus Christ was and is the perfect God-man. He never committed sin, never knew sin. How could God justly punish Him for the sins of others? How could God save, justify, and bless such a sinful people as we are based on the righteousness of another? Wouldn't God be dishonest or unjust to do that? Well, my friend, if we know anything about biblical salvation, the glaring answer to that question is absolutely no. God would not be unjust or dishonest to do that. And here's where we need to see the truth, the reality, and glory of the doctrine of imputation. Imputation. Now listen very carefully. The word impute means to lay to the charge or to the account of. In the matter of the demerit or debt of sin, or the merit or credit of righteousness. We can talk about imputed guilt, imputed sin, or imputed debt. And on the other side, the positive side, we can talk about imputed righteousness. Imputed has to do with one being legally and justly charged with the responsibility and liability of a debt owed or a debt paid. Now let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. If you were $1 million in debt to a local bank, for example, and you found that you were totally bankrupt, I mean, without even one penny to pay towards diminishing that debt. There is therefore $1 million imputed or charged to your account. And if you were to go to the bank and cast yourself upon their mercy, you know it would do you no good. You are in debt. The law says you are legally responsible to pay that debt. Such debt would be a real bondage, wouldn't it? Like being in a debtor's prison. Now imagine you go to the bank president to beg for mercy. And the bank president tells you, he says, well, let's look at your account in the books. And he opens the bank's books, he finds your name, and to his surprise, he says, look, there is absolutely no charge here to you. You do not owe $1 million. Why? He says, because someone came in and told us to put your debt on his account. He said, charge it to me. I will pay it. And he did. It's paid. The whole amount. You owe nothing. Could you imagine how relieved you would be? How free, legally, obviously, the bank has no legal hold on you now. But how liberated you'd feel in your mind and spirit, in your heart. But now the banker speaks up and he says, now hold on, I have more information for you. That same person who had your debt imputed to him and who paid your debt in full has also placed and given $1 million into your account. And he said, charge it to you. This is your money, which I earned and give to you. Well, you couldn't even describe the joy and peace, could you, that you would have over that. And not only having your debt paid, but in having $1 million imputed, charged, accounted to you. Now, it's the same with the doctrine of imputation when it comes to the legal justification of a sinner before God. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, at verse 19, listen to what the Apostle Paul wrote on this subject. He's talking about God and sinners being reconciled. And he says this is how it happens, to wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. He says, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And here's the ground of it, verse 21. For he, God the Father, hath made him, Christ, God the Son incarnate, to be sin for us. What does that mean? It means the Father charged the debt, sin debt of his people, his elect, to the account of Christ. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. God charged the merit of the righteousness of Christ to his people. And here it is said that God does not impute trespasses to some people. He does not charge them with sin or its debt. Who did God charge them to? To Jesus Christ, the substitute and surety of his people. God the Father made him to be sin for us. That is his people. This is the imputation of the debt of sins of God's elect to Christ. Some say that that would be unjust for God to do that because Christ did no sin and knew no sin. But they fail to see the reality of real substitution and what it is to be a surety. A surety is one who willingly takes responsibility for another's debt. We see an illustration of this in the book of Philemon. A slave named Onesimus had robbed and fled from his master Philemon. But in the providence of God, Onesimus was led to the Apostle Paul, who preached the gospel of Christ to him, and he was converted to Christ. So Paul interceded with Philemon on behalf of Onesimus, and over in the book of Philemon, verse 18, it says, Paul writing to Philemon, he says, if he, Onesimus, hath wronged thee, or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And verse 19, he said, I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand, I will repay it, albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me, even thine own self besides. Well, Paul said, put his debt on my account, I'll repay it. That's imputation. Now, should Philemon have written back to Paul and said, Paul, I can't do that because it would be illegal, unjust, or dishonest? Well, no. Well, in the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ willingly stood as surety for his people and willingly took the whole responsibility for all their sins. This great truth of imputation goes even further. It says that as our sins were imputed to Christ, we are made the righteousness of God in him. And this speaks of the imputation of righteousness to all God's elect in and by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God legally and justly declaring the reality of righteousness to his people in Christ. You see, to be in Christ is to be in him first by God's electing grace when he chose his people in Christ before the foundation of the world. Secondly, by God's redeeming grace when Christ died for their sins and established righteousness for them. And thirdly, by God's regenerating grace when they are born again by the Spirit and brought to faith in Christ. All who are in Christ are completely cleared of all the guilt of their sin. Their debt to God's justice has been paid in full by Christ in his obedience unto death for them. It means that they cannot be condemned for sin, and they cannot be charged with sin as to be condemned. Romans chapter 8 and verse 33 says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ have been made the righteousness of God in him. And all of this according to the power and the goodness and the grace of God in Christ. The reality of being justified before God is that we who are in Christ are truly cleared of all guilt, forgiven of all sin, and truly stand righteous before God in his sight, even though we're still sinners within ourselves. Paul expressed this so clearly in the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 6, he makes the point that those who are saved are dead to sin. What does that mean? It means they're justified in Christ. We're dead to sin's power to condemn us. But in Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, he wrote, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield you your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The reality of being justified before God is the non-imputation of sin to us and the imputation of Christ's righteousness to us, so that we can say with the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and verse 24, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But he went on to say in verse 1 of chapter 8, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. The Apostle Paul was claiming and proclaiming the righteousness of God in Christ for his complete salvation before a holy God. Now you need to be aware that there are many today who attack this great truth of imputation by claiming it's a legal fiction. They portray it as God declaring one righteous when he's really not righteous. But that's a serious misunderstanding of the legal realm of salvation and the reality of justification before God, based on Christ's righteousness imputed to his people. Remember, God the Father punished his holy, harmless, undefiled, sinless Son based on sin imputed. And that was no legal fiction. And then God accepts and receives sinners into his fellowship based on Christ's righteousness imputed. And that's no legal fiction David described it as Paul quoted him in Romans chapter 4. He described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. David didn't see it as a legal fiction, but as blessing from Almighty God in Christ. As the substitute and surety of His people, the Lord Jesus Christ died and satisfied the justice of God against them. And as a result, God is both a just God and a Savior. Think about these things of the legal realm of salvation. Always keep this distinction. The work of Christ on the cross is the ground of the justification of His people. It's the ground of salvation. The work of Christ in the new birth, which we're going to talk about next time in the spiritual realm of salvation, is the fruit of what Christ accomplished on the cross of Calvary to put away the sins of His people. You see, imputed sin is a reality. For when it was laid upon Christ, He became legally guilty and indebted to the law of God for the sins of His people. He was made sin. Imputed righteousness is a reality, for God accepts eternally all His people through the merits of Christ's righteousness charged, accounted to them. So while today we've concentrated on the legal realm of salvation, or the ground of salvation, seeing salvation accomplished and secured by the work of Christ for us, in the next lesson, we'll examine the spiritual realm of salvation, the fruit of salvation, or salvation applied and experienced in each one of God's people. I hope you'll continue throughout this 8-part study. And if you would like a free copy of today's program or the entire 8-part study entitled What is Salvation, it's available upon request in an attractive package set along with a complimentary booklet of the same title. I hope you'll join us next week as we continue exploring this vital subject, what is salvation?
We are glad you could join us for another edition of Reign of Grace. This program is brought to you by Reign of Grace Media Ministries, an outreach ministry of Eager Avenue Grace Church in Albany, Georgia. To receive a copy of today's program, or to learn more about Reign of Grace Media Ministries, or Eager Avenue Grace Church, write us at 1102 Eager Drive, Albany, Georgia, 31707. Contact us by phone at 229-432-6969, or email us through our website at www.theletterr.com. Thank you again for listening today, and may the Lord be with you.